It's another Sunday with very familiar texts. For those who have been in the church for a long period of time, you have heard these stories many times. And it's possible that you think, as I frequently do, I'm in error, I won't speak for you, that there's nothing really new there for me. There's nothing that I can really look at and take from that and be a different person or something. Well, there's quite a lot, actually. And when we think of our gospel lesson, when we review it in our minds, it's a familiar story. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, the stone's been removed, and in this account, in John's account, she goes on, goes back to the disciples, says, the body's gone. They come running over, Peter and John. Why John doesn't just say me, I don't know. But John, as far as we know, is the other disciple. And ran along, John stopped, Peter runs in. And on the basis of this empty tomb, they believe. Now, they did not, John says, they still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But John saw and believed on the basis of that emptiness. And we tend to stop the story there, at least in many ways, as far as it goes to us. And we tend to think that John, because John believed on the basis of seeing this emptiness and all that goes into it, that this was an extraordinary thing, and that's what we should do. We should believe on the basis of what we don't see. Which is, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what happens when we go to the next part of this story? The disciples went back home, but Mary stayed. She was crying, of course, and she looked into the tomb, and there were two angels there that the disciples didn't see, but Mary saw these two angels, and they said, what are you crying for? I think she had great self-control by not calling them names for asking such a dopey question. You're in a tomb. What else would you be crying for? But anyway, she says, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. And then she turns around and sees the gardener. At least that's what she thinks. And in our post-view of this, we can sometimes be kind of hard on Mary and say, well, why didn't you recognize Jesus? Well, do you recognize people who are dead? No. If you see somebody who looks like somebody who's dead, you say they look like them. Now, in this case, it was a little bit different, but that makes sense. You don't expect to see people, even if you've been told they were going to come back. You don't expect it the same way that you expect to see your neighbors, for example. And Jesus says, why are you crying? And she also doesn't yell at him about that, but says, if you took him away, tell me where he is, and I'll go and get him. And Jesus says to her, Mary, there's something incredibly powerful about our names. And you all know this. If you have a name that's very common, you may not experience this as often. But if I'm in a crowded room and everybody's talking and all that, and I hear Barry, well, I hear it. I don't hear John, or I sometimes hear names that rhyme with mine, but when I hear my name, I go, somebody's trying to get my attention, somebody's talking about me, whatever else it might be. We're attuned to our name. And so the first thing that Jesus says to get Mary's attention is her name. And there's a lot of value in there if we think of this not just as Jesus getting Mary's attention, but that Jesus used Mary's name helps us understand this relationship, this individual connection that Jesus and Mary had that we can have also. She turns to him, cries out in Aramaic. Jesus says, don't hold on to me. Instead, go back to disciples, tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Mary goes back to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. She told them that he had said these things to her. The sermon title, Who Would We Be?, isn't so much asking us who we would be if we were there, but who do we want to be in these stories? When Paul writes in Corinthians, down in verse 4, picking up in the middle of a thought, he says he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then in verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, which Paul's missing out something really significant there. Nothing new. Paul misses out this particular significant thing in a number of places. And what he's missing is Mary. What Paul is missing is that the witness that Jesus first appeared to, according to John and in other places, was Mary. And when we look in Acts, we see Peter saying, they killed him, that's Jesus, by hanging him on a tree, and God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. You know who I want to be in this story? I want to be Mary. I don't want to be John, who believed on the basis of the empty tomb that something extraordinary had happened, although there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to be Peter, who was willing to just step right into a tomb, which I think would be a little creepy, at least for us, and maybe for the first century people as well. But, you know, like, the thought of walking into a tomb does not fill me with glee, and probably not you either. I want to be Mary. And I want to be Mary, not just because Mary saw Jesus first, but because when we look at Scripture overall, over and over again in the New Testament, we see Jesus being ministered to women who he respects, talks to, and listens to. We even see similar things in the Old Testament. And I'm not going here to just preach a message on the church's systemic misogyny that goes back for 2,000 years. I think we're all aware of that, and it's horrifying. But it is worthwhile now and then to go back and look and see. We have prophetesses. We have judges who are women. And if we go into extra-biblical texts, of which there are some, we see more women leaders in the nation of Israel, off and on, who had an effect of one kind or another, good or bad or indifferent. We go into the New Testament and we see these women who are part of the ministry of Jesus in a way that men aren't, because men didn't do the things that women did, and these women did. They stepped in, they stepped up, they took care of Jesus, made meals, they were with him. They stayed at the cross until he died, unlike most of the disciples. We look further into the New Testament and we see Junia listed among the apostles. There's a woman apostle, at least one, possibly more. Even Paul couldn't ignore that one. We have Priscilla and Aquila, people who taught. And if you read in Acts the story of Priscilla and Aquila, it starts out as a story of Aquila and Priscilla, and then it changes around. Almost certainly because Priscilla was the one who was carrying the bigger load of leadership. Depending on how you feel about the book of Hebrews, there's a good chance Priscilla wrote it. We don't know for sure. It's anonymous, which is no big surprise. But over and over again, what we see in Scripture are places where we can fit ourselves in. Who would we be is a question we can ask today, especially today, but every day. When we look at the people in Scripture, who is it that we want to be like? Who is it that we want to meet? There's an opportunity for here for us to use our, some people have called it our baptized imagination. I don't think our imagination needs to be baptized, to be quite honest with you, but it's an opportunity to use our imagination. There's a way of reading Scripture where we, through our imaginative faculties, we place ourselves in the story as one of the participants, perhaps, or as one of the onlookers, whatever it might be. And we can do that not because we have some kind of a psychosis that suddenly makes me think I'm Mary Magdalene, because that's kind of, well, if I actually thought that, that would be worrying. But to think I would want to be in that position, to think that I would rather be one of those women who were at Jesus till the very end, rather than the better known disciples who ran away, who hid. Because that's where we find them next, is we find them hiding from the Jewish leadership in that upper room. And then the Holy Spirit comes and a profound difference is made in all of these people, for which we are immensely grateful. But who would we be? Who would you want to meet? Somebody asked me this in a class I was taking long ago. Part of the just sort of the general discussion is which biblical figure would you like to meet the most? And I think Jesus was off the table just because, it's like the kid book story about the kid at the front of the church. I know the answer is a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus just in case. So we just took that one out. So we went around, and there are lots of different options. And I said, Joseph. And I said, oh, yeah, that would be really interesting. Hanging out with a Pharaoh. I said, no. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. What kind of a guy must he have been? Because if Mary was chosen, I'm pretty sure Joseph was chosen too. We know virtually nothing about him. And yet, that was the primary male figure in Jesus' life. I think he'd be a really interesting guy. Might be a little monomaniacal about carpentry, but I've known people like that. Carpentry or cars or whatever it is for them, and that's okay. But if we are willing to use our imaginations, if we are willing to go to these stories, particularly these that we know so well, we know them so well we can hear them without listening at all. And once again, that doesn't make us bad people. That's just part of being a human being. The things you're familiar with, you don't really notice unless you change them somehow or you put in special effort. And one of the ways to put in some special effort is as you're hearing these stories read or when you're reading them yourselves at home, to think, who would I like to be in that story? What vantage point would I love to have to see anything? I don't think I'd want to be Jeremiah, but I wonder what it'd be like to listen to Jeremiah. I think he was probably a pretty passionate speaker, I think would be a good way to describe his message. On Easter Sunday, we think particularly of Jesus, and we should. We think particularly of the resurrection, and of course we should. The resurrection that's part of what makes this the best day of the year, as I say every year, even better than my birthday. Even better than my grandkids' birthday, because they get into birthdays a lot more than I do, and it's a lot more fun. It's even better than that. So we remember the resurrection. We remember the empty tomb. But for many of us, we have a pigeonhole in our mind, and all of that stuff just goes in there because we know it well. But if we want to step away from that sense of just knowing it well and going through the motions, enjoying the songs we sing, entering into communion, whatever those things are, think instead, this Sunday and maybe others, in all that you know of all of Holy Week leading up to today, who would you be? If you had your choice, who would you watch? Where would you be? If you could choose 3 hours of those 168 to be there and observe, what would you choose? And there's no wrong answer. There's no right answer. Because the purpose isn't to answer a question. The purpose is to enter into a profoundly significant story for all of us in a way that makes it more immediate for us. Spending some time wondering what it would be like, using your imagination to place yourself in front of this cave with a rock off to the side early in the morning. Still dark, maybe the sun is just starting to poke its head up. There's dew. You're grief-stricken, and now you're confused. How does that help you enter into the story? How does that help you get a better sense of Mary's unbelievable joy when she goes, "It's you"? Imagine that you're there in all of the things that you can imagine. And you hear Jesus speak your name. The theological truths of Easter Sunday are well known, I suspect, to most, if not all of us. We understand the significance. But maybe this year, we can just enter into it a bit more as the people we are with the people who are there. We can get a little bit closer to what it would be like. And through doing that, have an even deeper appreciation of this day and all that it means. So who would we be? Whoever we want to be in those stories. You can be more than one. You're not limited to just one person or one place or one anything. Think about where you would like to be in there and let that expand your view of all the glories of Easter Sunday when we say to each other, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Amen.